As we come to the second chapter of Timothy, I thought we might start off with something that I thought was a little fun when I read it. Going into possibly a teen ministry in a church next year, when I read this, I had a good laugh, and I trust you will. You may relate to some of the things in this. It was called Alternative Job Description for Ministries. The senior minister, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, is more powerful than a locomotive, is faster than a speeding bullet, walks on water and gives policies to God. The associate minister, able to leap short buildings in a single bound, is as powerful as a shunting locomotive, is just as fast as a speeding bullet, and walks on water if the sea is calm, and talks with God. The church elders leap short buildings with a running start, is almost as powerful as a shunting locomotive, is faster than a BB slug gun, walks on water if he knows where the stumps are, and talks with God if a special request is approved. The deacons, able to leap the little house, loses the race with the locomotive, can fire a speeding bullet, swims well, and is occasionally addressed by God. The youth leader, runs into small buildings, says, "Look at the choo-choo." Used a water pistol in college, knows how to use a bubbler, and mumbles to himself. The office secretary lifts buildings and walks under them, kicks locomotives off the track, catches speeding bullets with her teeth, freezes water with a single glance, and when God speaks, says, "May I ask who's calling?" I loved it. Absolutely loved it. What I'm trying to say there, which doesn't have anything to do with it, is that there is ministry for everyone. We are all called to ministry. Every Christian is in ministry. And today, as you see, I've handed out this sheet, and it's more for you to take home and for me to keep where I'm going and for you to see where I should have gone if I missed out somewhere along the line. But we're talking in the second chapter, and the things that I want to bring out are talking about the principles of ministry, the aspects of ministry. And the very foundation of ministry is in verse 1. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Here it is, the very basis, the very foundation, the beginning of any ministry. Paul is saying to Timothy, never mind how weak and how shy you feel. As for you, Timothy, be strong. He's not saying to Timothy, be strong in yourself. He's not saying to Timothy, grit your teeth. He's not saying to Timothy, you be determined to be strong. It is a call for Timothy to be inwardly strengthened by the means of the grace of Christ Jesus. Timothy was to find all his resources for ministry, not in his own nature, but in Christ's grace. As Joan reminded us this morning, we were helpless and hopeless without the grace of God. Ephesians 2:9 talks about the fact that the grace that's been given to us is a free gift. It's ours, given to us through faith. I've just finished reading Chuck Swindoll's book called The Grace Awakening, an excellent book. And he talks about that when we get to heaven, there'll be no spiritual sounding testimonies and no glowing achievements will be spoken about, but everyone will have written across their life the word grace. People will say, "How did you get here?" And you'll say, "Grace. What made it possible for you to be here?" And you'll say, "Grace. What's your name?" Grace. He says there'll be more graces in heaven than any other name. Grace. God's grace. It is the path word for heaven. But we are also totally, absolutely dependent on grace for ministry. That's the basis for ministry. Grace is not something that you and I select out of God's supermarket of gifts. Grace is wrapped up totally in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's not there reserved just for the difficult times and the hard times. And it's not handed out in quantity. It's handed out in the person of Christ Jesus. I love the thought that came through a book that I read, that grace is the hug of his love. Grace is the hug of God's love for you. Paul is urging Timothy not to withdraw from the battle. He's saying not to sit by passively and wait for the feeling of strength to come upon you. Paul is saying, my son, be strong. Be strong now. Respond to Christ. Take up his grace. It's taking that action. It's stepping out. As for you, Timothy, step out and take action. And God's grace will be sufficient for you. Not just to survive, but to conquer and to win and to go for it. That's the grace we're talking about. Paul is urging Timothy to launch out, to step out of his comfort zone, to step into the deep water, is to go into something that he's never done before, perhaps, into the very depths of ministry. He's saying to Timothy, get on with ministry. Be strong. Not just acting as if you're strong. Not just telling yourself that you're strong. Not just pulling yourself together and saying I'm strong, but drawing on the grace of Christ Jesus. Interesting, the word here for strong is similar, almost the same as the word that we have in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who gives me the strength. What we're saying here, that Christ is the source of strength. Believing that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Not wondering if we can, but believing and knowing. And knowing that we can't cope within ourselves, but we can cope in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying to Timothy, plunge in, Timothy. Plunge into ministry. Dive into it in the strength of Christ. Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. When God calls and we respond, he enables. He never places us in a position where his grace is not sufficient. In our church at the moment, we've got a number of girls that have become Christians and their husbands are not. Now, I don't know whether you're in this situation. It's probably one of the most difficult areas to minister to. One of the girls on Sunday said to me, Jan, the closer I get to God, we have such different priorities, Wayne and I. He doesn't want the same things I want. He's got different values. What am I going to do? How do I live in the middle of all this? In this group, we have what we call the Mother Support Group. We call them the MSGs, for a better word. The MSGs in this group are trying to support one another, and there's a number of these girls in this group. And another girl, Rhonda, a different one to the first one, has come from a Christian home. She's got the most terrific husband and terrific kids, and it's all fitting together nicely for her. And here she is confronted with girls like this in the middle of relationships that you don't have easy answers for. And she's saying to me last Sunday and crying, she says, Jan, I don't know what to say to them. What can I do? What can I say? What comfort can I give them? I can't do it. I don't know what to say. I cry with them and I talk with them, but I can pray for them. What else can I do? And my heart went out to her. She's in the middle of a ministry that she feels totally inadequate for. Are you in a ministry that's like that? That seems beyond you? Are you facing things that frighten you? Are you facing things that seem impossible? Is there something in your church or your ministry that you've been asked to do and you think, oh, I'll never do that. I couldn't. I'll flop. I'll fail. Well, the news this morning is that's the best place to be. That is terrific. That is great. Because it's this place, in this position, that you are about to prove, and I'm about to prove, that the grace of God is sufficient. That you're about to prove that He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you remember Abraham and Isaac? How it came that time when God called on Abraham to take Isaac. And they set off, cut the wood, set off on their trek. Some 3 days down the place they came to, Abraham knew this is where it was to be. And he took the firewood and gave it to Isaac. He took the knife in his own hand. And the father and the son walked. Now, I don't think Isaac was a silly boy or a young man. Because he said to his father, the wood and the fire, it's all here, but where is the offering? Dad, you know, what's going on here? And I could just see it. Abraham just says to him, Isaac, God will provide. Now, if I said that to my children in the middle of that situation or any difficult thing, they are likely to turn around and say, well, come on. I mean, you know, let's be realistic here. Come on. What is going on? Mum, tell me, what's happening here? God will provide. And of course, you know the story. He built the altar and the wood, and he laid and bound his son and took the knife. As you know, God did provide. Abraham was in the place of God's provision. That's where he was. There was nothing else that could fulfill the need for that moment except God's provision. That's maybe where you are in your life. The place of God's provision. And you stand there and you prove again His grace is sufficient. To be strong actually means to be strengthened and to also strengthen yourself. John 15 has that beautiful illustration of the fact that we are to abide in Christ and He abides in us in that relationship we have with Him. God does not force His strength on you. He says, reach out and find His strength is there. And I think many Christians are spiritually ill. And in our churches, we've just finished a survey amongst our ministers. And there are a majority of the ministers in our denomination that are most despondent, are in the last stages of what they call burnout. They're discouraged and hindered in their ministry. And I think it's because at times we don't draw on the grace of God. It's like people sitting at a huge banqueting table, not like at our church teas, but a huge table laden with it all. And they're sitting there and they're too lazy, or they can't be bothered to eat. And we'd say, how ridiculous, you're hungry. Take of what's been given to you. Here is a banquet, a feast spread out for you. And they won't reach out and take it, or they don't. It's like people next to a lovely flowing stream, and they're thirsty. And they don't reach out and drink of the water that's been provided for them. It's all there. The grace of God is sufficient. And it's a feast. It's a banquet. It's given for you and for me. The Christian life and ministry is a balance of God strengthening us and we strengthening ourselves, of God's abundant provision and us taking it up, of our looking to Christ in prayer and Him surprising us in His response, our stepping out in faith in ministry and God matching that step with His grace. Abundant, overwhelming grace. No wonder people have written whole books on it. I don't think you'll ever get tired of hearing about the grace of God. Never. Let's move on. Paul then gives to Timothy a strategy. A strategy for ministry. He says, now the grace of God is sufficient. Now here's some practical things I want you to go about. And I've looked at it from a practical point of view. 2 Timothy 2 talks about this. Talks about the way this strategy will take place. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Christ's Great Commission, in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I am with you always to the very end of the age. Someone reminded me recently that in the Bible, the word disciple is referred to in majority of cases over the word Christian. We are called to be his disciples, to be learners, to be people that sit at his feet and to know him. So what Paul is saying here is that every task that you and I undertake in ministry, our whole life is a life of discipling ourselves, of drawing from God and drawing from others so that our lives will become like that, a learner. Paul shared with Timothy the multiplication principle of ministry. The strategy was that Christ had shared with Paul. Paul had then instructed Timothy in the words of God, in the doctrine that he needed. And Timothy then was to find faithful men to share that with. And then those faithful men would then share it with others. Can you see it going on like a great big snowball that would go on and on, the strategy for ministry? This strategy is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's instructing others who will then in turn teach others. I wonder if you heard the story of this fellow. He came from the country. Oh, he was a country guy. He lived in the back blocks. And he married someone very similar to himself, and they had a son. And they decided to go and see the city. Oh, so they, you know, it's a big trip. You've got to come all the way from the country, and you've got to go all the way to the city. And he thought, you know, let's go. So he didn't do it as quickly as that, I assure you. He got out his ute. Every country boy has a ute, don't they? All the chaff and the stuff in the back. And he and Mum packed it. And in they got to in the car, and he and Mum and the son went off to the big smoke. And they travelled along, and they were anticipating that this was going to be quite an adventure. And as they proceeded towards the city, they started to see things. Oh, amazing things. They pulled up outside their hotel, and he said to his wife, Mum, you stay in the car. The boy and I will go in and see what it's like. We'll come back and get you. So they went in. Into the foyer. Oh, full of lights and people rushing and carpet and, oh, he was just overwhelmed. Then over in the corner he saw this little room. And he looked at that little room and the doors would slide open from the centre and lights would flash and people would go into that room. Then the lights would flash as the doors closed and they'd be gone. And he watched people coming and going and he was amazed. It happened constantly. He saw this little lady shuffling up, push the button, open the doors. In she went. Doors closed. She was gone. 20 seconds later, the doors opened. And out of that room came the most beautiful woman he'd ever seen. She was gorgeous. He'd never seen anyone like her in his life. She was a 10. And he turned to his son and he said, Son, go and get your mother. transformation's not instantaneous. Disciple-making is not an instant thing. It's a process. It's God working in you so that you can work out. It's Him teaching you and instructing you. It's you sharing with other people and instructing them. Discipleship is a life. It's a process of learning. Those truths will change your life. They will. And as you share with others, it'll change their lives also. I believe it's not enough for you to sit and listen to me or to preachers or to teachers. I don't think it's enough. I know it's not enough. It wasn't enough for me as a new Christian. Someone took me aside and nurtured me and grounded me in the Word of God, and they faithfully taught me on a one-to-one basis. We've got three children, as you know. Jonathan is 18 and he's starting university this year, and we were very concerned that he not only have a knowledge of God in his head, but he'd know his God from his heart as well. And so my husband and I started to pray for Jonathan. They're not always happy when parents pray for them. Do you know that? Not always happy. So we were praying for him. Lord, we want this boy to grow to be a man of God. That's what we want for him, a man of God. So we started to run by him ideas. You know, you sort of filter it through when you can, about him having someone share in his life. And we said to him, Jonathan, how about having a spiritual director for your life? Now, it took a few days for him to process that. And eventually he came back and said, yes, I'd like somebody. And then we prayed about who it would be. And we found this man called Harry. And Harry is a man of God. He shares with other people. He's got two men that he's sharing with on this basis of faithfully instructing the Word of God to them. And we rang him and asked him. And so Jonathan and he met. He went to his first spiritual director's meeting with Harry. And when he got there, Harry shared with him and said, oh, I've been praying for someone like you. And he said, I'm going to give you a book. It's an exercise book, Jonathan. And I want you to take this book and I want you to write down the things we talk about, because, Jonathan, you're going to share them with somebody else. You know, that boy came home with two things. He was an answer to prayer. That was great. His faithful man had been praying for a faithful man. And he came home believing that the things that he was going to write down in that book that his spiritual director was talking to him about were then going to share them with somebody else. Wow! I'd encourage you to see that for your own children. To see that in your own life. If you haven't got anybody or you want someone to give you input into your life, get someone. Share with them. Get them to share with you. And you may be like Harry. You might be a faithful person who's been taught and nurtured in your faith. Pray for someone to share with yourself so that you can instruct them in the things that will hold true for them for the rest of their lives. The eternal words of God. What a wonderful ministry. What a fulfilling ministry for you and I to be in. And I never think you're too old to start doing it. Never. I think older women can have such a wonderful input into the lives of younger women. My mother, who is now 70, she has got a ministry to four young teenagers, and they come to her home and they sit and they share the Word of God together. Isn't that exciting? To see them growing in their Christian lives. That's the strategy that Paul was saying. Multiply your life as you share deeply and intimately with other people, with faithful people. Okay, how are we going? Paul then continues to share the principles of ministry. And it gets down to some tough stuff now. Really tough stuff. Because he's going to talk about the commitment to the ministry. And in verses 3 to 6, which I won't be reading, he outlines to Timothy that there will be hardships. It's a part of ministry. Expect expect it to happen when you're in ministry. And so in doing this, he wants to illustrate from three different aspects the sort of things, the attitudes we should have in our commitment to ministry. He uses the soldier. The aim of the soldier is to please the commander, to please the chief. And Paul is lifting Timothy's sights not to him, but to Christ, and saying, Christ has called you into this ministry, now please him. The one who has called you is Christ Jesus. Please him with your life. He tells him again, he reminds him that the soldier is totally at the disposal of the commanding officer. How can you and I do this as a Christian? We have our families, we have things in our homes, we have relationships, we have demands on our energy, we go to work. We have all those things, and sometimes we feel as though our whole life is fragmented and we're pulled there and pulled here. How do we give ourselves totally to our commanding officer? Well, the things that we're talking about, in those things we should give our best in those situations. When I'm at work, I'm a Christian at work. When I'm at home, I'm a Christian over the washing up sink. Whatever we're doing, that is our service to God. What is forbidden for the soldier is to be entangled. To me, it gives a picture of being bound with ropes or hindered, strangled around the legs and the arms so they can't fight. So they're restricted in the ministry and being involved in it. Every Christian is a soldier, not only in ministry, but a Christian soldier in ministry. We are, even though we may be timid and shy and reticent, all those things that Timothy was in his own nature, we are called to soldier for Christ Jesus. We are to be dedicated to the battle and committing ourselves to a life of discipline and to avoid those entanglements that would distract us from the ministry that God has given us, whatever that might be. For our family, we found that we, in the last 2 years ago, were entangled. We were restricted, we were hindered in the ministry. And the thing that was hindering us and restricting us and entangling us was television. I think it's probably the worst thing that that was in our lives that was taking over. We would turn it on when we walked into the home. We would sometimes eat watching television. When we'd get home from church, it would be turned on. The children would come home from school, on would go to the television. When anybody was in that home, the television was on. Now, for us, it was an entanglement. There were times when we'd have to go out and we'd think, oh, I'd really like to see the end of that. You know, that looks good. Or Thursday night, oh no, home care fellowship, I'm going to miss GP. And the attitude was not good. The attitude was not wholesome. The attitude was one that was strangling us in our ministry. It was also, we could see the input into our lives was definitely not godly. The things that we were seeing and hearing were not of God. And we were entangled. So, in the middle of the night, no one aware, my husband disconnected it and removed it from the house, never to be seen again. There were withdrawals. One person went into the lounge room the next morning to put the regular cartoons on and flew into the bedroom saying that we'd been robbed in the night. And we had to learn a whole new lifestyle in many ways. But I tell you, we've never regretted it. And we've even, sometimes when we said to the kids, and we said, do you want it back? They say, no, we don't want it back. There's more to life than that.
Would you please turn the tape over at this point?
We don't want it back. There's more to life than that. There's so much more we can be doing and learning. Now that was for us an entanglement. What's your entanglement? Is anything restricting you and binding you from the ministry? Is anything hindering you and holding you back from doing what God has called you to do? Get rid of it. Get rid of it. So that your ministry will be a blessing, not only to your life, but you'll touch the lives of others in the deepest possible way with eternal truths from God's word. Goes on then to talk about the athlete. And I'm sure we're all aware of the performances in the last Olympic Games where athletes turned out some amazing performances, didn't they? And the world applauded them until it was found they'd used drugs to enhance their performance. And what happened? They were stripped of their medals. They brought disgrace to themselves and shame to their country because they didn't go by the rules. They didn't play by the rules. And what Paul is saying to Timothy here is, discipline yourself because you're an athlete. Train yourself because you're an athlete. Keep the rules because you're an athlete. We are not competing against one another. That's not the idea of likening the Christian life to a race, to competition within yourself to see how godly, how much you can get to know Christ and how much he can mean to you as a person. Keeping the rules that God has given us out of a heart of love, not because we have to, out of a heart of love and response to God. We adopt God's values. We adopt the values and priorities that he gives us for our lives. And then we'll show the difference it is to be a Christian in this world we live in. Paul then uses the illustration of the farmer. Now, there's little achieved in the ministry without hard work. Hard work here is almost like manual labour. Sometimes my husband comes home after he's preached in the morning and he says, I feel like I've done 8 hours in the ditches. It's hard work. And ministry is hard work. There will be toil. And Paul is reminding Timothy of that. It will be hard work, Timothy. You're going to work exceptionally hard. But the results will come. It's not saying that prayer isn't vital. It's not saying that we only work and it's only hard work. It's saying to find that balance with prayer and hard work. Someone has said, and it's probably an old saying, but it was true when I read it. Prayer, work as if there is no such thing as prayer. And we should pray as if there's no such thing as work. And that's what it is, isn't it? Finding that balance of prayer and hard work. And you know, when the athlete and the soldier perform and do their duties, they're in the excitement and the applause and the adventure of it all. But what does a farmer do? Hard work. The everyday nitty-gritty of getting down to the toil, the daylight till dark situation of the everyday things that must be done if you're going to be a farmer. The ordinary things. It's hard work. What's the reward? Timothy's reminded that there's a harvest. There's a harvest of godliness and holiness in your own life. The harvest of knowing that our lives are starting more and more to reflect the person of Jesus Christ. The harvest of seeing people come to the Lord. That's a bountiful harvest. People are won not by quick formulas, by little books, by all sorts of quick things. They're won by tears and sweat and pain and energy in prayer and personal friendship and hard work. That's how people are won to the Lord. Alexander the Great, great conqueror, mighty soldier, had all his troops lined up on parade. And he'd come out to review them, to look them over, up and down. And of course, prior to that, they worked hard on their uniforms to make everything spot on, so that when this great man passed them by, he would see that they were out to please him. They were out to be the soldier that they were meant to be. As he was reviewing them and coming along, came in front of this soldier, and he looked at him. His uniform was a mess. He hadn't shined and spat on it or whatever they do to keep it all nice and bright, and his clothes were terrible. His everything about him was sloppy. And Alexander the Great looked him up and down, said, "What is your name, soldier?" The man looked at him. "My name's Alexander." He said, "Change your name or change your attitude." For us Christians, change your name or change your attitude. Our attitude to our commanding officer is one of pleasing him. Our attitude to the race is disciplining ourselves and running to the rules. Our attitude to serving God, as the farmer did, is hard work. And they all demonstrate your commitment and my commitment to the work of the gospel, to the ministry. And Paul was saying this to Timothy, commitment and your attitude to God and to who the one who has called you is absolutely vital if you're going to be successful, if you're going to be faithful in the ministry that he's called you to. Fourthly, endurance in ministry. Verses 8 to 13. And these whole verses here talk about stickability, about hanging in there, especially when others are not, when others are pulling out, when there's hard work, when there's suffering, when there's people problems. It's hanging in there, keeping at the task, remaining on the post, remaining in the ministry, regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of what's happening around us, regardless of what appears to be the results and the things we want to see, regardless of whether anybody else encourages us, hanging in there and sticking in with the ministry. Romans 5:13 says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character." I find that one of the hardest verses in Scripture to read. Rejoice in our sufferings? Why? Because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Do you want character? Suffering. Do you want endurance? It's suffering. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Wow, that's our Christ. In the midst of it all, in the pain and the suffering, he endured it for you, for me. He did it for us. Some Christians today are emphasising the freedom from suffering. The Christians don't have to be sick. The Christians don't have to be in dire straits. The Christians don't have to have problems and difficulties. And rather than teaching people the readiness to endure something, because that may be God's place for us. It's not that I'm saying we should not pray for healing and look to God for healing and for resolving those situations of dire straits in people's lives. I'm not saying that. But it's to lead people to think that the only way to show victory in God's life is by blessing us abundantly with all the things that this world thinks is important. That is a false teaching. Because everything that I see in Scripture and everything that I see of the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of things called suffering and pain and difficulties in the midst of ministry. The Christian life and ministry is a marathon. There'll be hardships, there'll be difficulties, there'll be suffering as we run the marathon. And Paul, in verses 8 to 13, instructs Timothy to remember Christ. How could he possibly forget him? But he says, I want you to remember him and who he was. He said, remember Christ's resurrection. Remember that that demonstrated that he was truly the Son of God. He says, remember, Timothy, that Christ was also a human man. He reminds Timothy that from Jesus Christ's experience that the principle of death was the gateway to life, that the principle of suffering was the pathway to glory, that he did die but he rose again, that he was born in loneliness but now he reigns in kingship. He's saying that all those things lead to something. They lead to reigning and they lead to glory. They lead to those things. But they are the pathway at times for God to use to bring people to Christ. So in the midst of hard work, Timothy, in the midst of feeling overwhelmed, when you're finding everything around you difficult and hard to take, when you're experiencing hardship in ministry, when all that is happening to you, say to yourself, remember Christ. He knows. He was there. And do you remember when Jesus sent those disciples out and he sent them with the words, so send I you. And I guess as they looked at him and they knew what he'd been through, he wasn't sending them to anything different in their own lives than what he'd faced himself. So send I you. Suffering and hardship in ministry. He says, not only look at the life of Christ, but look at my life. And Joan reminded us this morning exactly where the Apostle Paul was. He was in chains. He was an innocent man. He was deserted. And he says, you know what I'm doing here, Timothy? He says, I'm giving thanks that although I am chained, God's truth is not quenched. God's truth is not restricted. I'm giving thanks in the midst of the difficulty and the sufferings and all those things. I'm giving thanks that God's word is being sent abroad. It is never restricted, God's truth. God's man maybe, but God's word is never restricted. Paul's suffering did not have that redemptive power that Christ did. But there was glory in the suffering. Why? People were being won to Christ. We've got a friend of ours, Carolyn. Carolyn is 20 and she's doing a degree at Western Sydney University in welfare work. Carolyn is cross-eyed, her eyes cross. Her neck is joined directly onto her shoulders. Her back is curved. Her whole frame is distorted. Internally, there are problems. She needs a machine to breathe at night. And for years, people have been saying to her, Carolyn, God made you. God loves you. Come and know him for yourself. And she'd look at them. She'd say, don't tell me God made me. Look at me. I'm ugly. I'm nothing. This same girl can walk through a supermarket and children can say, look at that funny lady, Mummy. When you're 20, that cuts deep inside. So she resisted. She's a very independent girl. Stubborn. The most stubborn girl I've ever met in my entire life. It's probably why she's where she is today, alive. And last 2 years ago, our daughter was really sick. And she and Carolyn became good friends. And about 18 months down the track from that, Carolyn became a Christian. And about 3 weeks ago, she shared in our church. It was a big thing for her. And someone said to her, you know, what made you become a Christian? I mean, you know how you were feeling? Because she said she thought God was a dreadful God. She thought Christians were crazy. What made the difference? What changed you? What made you become a Christian? She said, I looked at Lee's life and I saw her suffering. I saw her sick and in pain, and she showed me how a Christian lives in that. You can imagine how Lee felt. To think that this thing that she'd never wanted in her own life was used by God so powerfully. Her suffering and the pain of it all was worth it all. And Lee could stand here today and her whole face lights up and she said, "Look at Carolyn. Mum, it was worth it all." What a harvest. When you're suffering or you come through difficult times in ministry, God will bless you. He will give you a harvest in your own life. And He will open doors to minister to people that you may never have been able to minister to otherwise. Because He uses those things so powerfully. And He gets the glory, doesn't He? Isn't that the most amazing thing? The most beautiful truth that we can know. The tremendous, unfailing promise that we have in these verses is, if we died with Him, we shall live. If we endure, we shall reign with Him. They're God's promises. They stand the test of time. They're eternal. We can bank on them. They're forever. Paul then goes on to Timothy and talks about living out the ministry. In the last few verses there, we're going to be looking at those things, and just very briefly, talking about practical things, talking about those things that would cause us as women to live it out in our Christian life, so that our ministry is not just our words, but it's our actions and the way we come across to people. Talks about in verse 15, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. We need to be women of the word. Women who know the word of God, not only in our heads, but in our hearts. To be effective in ministry, we need to allow the word of God to touch our lives. Do we come to God's word expectant? Do you and I really come to Him and His word and, "Lord, change me through your word. Correct me through your word. Rebuke me through your word. Oh, we love the one, encourage me through your word." We need to be women that not just read the word of God, but take the word of God into our lives and let it permeate every aspect of our lives. So that we will be women who will then be able to correctly handle the word of God when we share it with others. And this is what Paul was encouraging Timothy to do. To handle the word of God correctly. Not only in his own life. Not look for those passages that encourage us and lift us up and support us and give us the wonderful truths of God. But look to those passages also that teach us about the things in our lives that need to be corrected. We cannot come to the word of God and ask the Holy Spirit to change us, then walk away and do nothing. The word of God is powerful. It cuts right to the very heart of our lives. Is that your experience in the word of God? It should be. The word of God is alive. And it's God-breathed. And it should touch the areas of life that even you don't want open to Him. That even other people have got no idea about you really. In that time that you share with God, that it's just you and God together. Touching those areas of your life that you wouldn't want anybody to know. And yet He knows. And allowing Him to correct it and to rebuke you. And to encourage you and to lift you up and to challenge you. So that because you've allowed God's word to permeate your life, then you can share out of that with other people the instruction of the Lord. Also, Timothy is reminded that all things are sacred service. In verses 20 and 21, Paul is saying to us, seek to make everything you do to the service of God. Everything we have and everything we do is sacred service. We'll fail, there's no doubt about that. We'll stumble, but God looks at our heart that motivates the things that we do and we try to do. To reflect this in our daily life, to see every task as something that God has for us, whether it's in the house or in the home doing things, whether it's at the office, whether it's taking the kids to tennis, whether it's looking after the grandchildren, whether it's going to ladies' meetings at the church, whatever it might be, that is sacred service. We should be women that see that we put God first and in our service and man second. And on the other hand, there are activities that you might be involved in, that I'm involved in, that we love it because we receive recognition. And no one else will do it if I don't do it. And we receive the applause. And people will tell us, oh, you're so wonderful. I don't know how you go to kids' club every Thursday. And when you get there, it's not really where you want to be. But because people say, oh, how terrific you are, and I think you're wonderful, how do you keep going? And you say, oh, it's just God in me, working through me. No. The things we give to God in service are to Him. And maybe you and I have to take a regular, daily walk through our lives and ask God to touch all the areas of our lives so that we will see the service that we're doing is not for our glory. It's not even for our church. It's not so others will love us. It's not belittling the things we do for God, but see it as God-given and for His glory. Our lives should be one of sacred service to God. And lastly, we need to be women of gentle, appropriate instruction. Verse 24 talks about the fact that we should be kind to everyone. And verse 25 says, gently instruct Timothy. And on the other hand, Timothy, be appropriate with your instruction and your teaching. The way we share the word of God, whatever it is, should be gentle, kindly and appropriate. Whether it's with Christians, those in the family of God, or those who aren't. I had a friend about 5 years ago that her husband left her. And after a time when the marriage was quite rocky, she was a Christian and he didn't want that sort of wife any longer. So he left her. And she came to church on the Sunday morning, and one of the ladies in our church went to her and she said, John's left me this week. And this lady turned around to her and said, don't think because John's left you that you can get married again. Now that was neither gentle nor appropriate. And she may have been right in her own eyes. Maybe the word of God supports that as far as she's concerned. But it was not gentle. It cut this girl to pieces. She was already dead inside from rejection. And now she felt someone had rejected her already with that strong word of instruction. You may know the truth, and God's word is the truth, but don't use it as a tool to hurt people. Use it gently and kindly and appropriately. Ministry is for every Christian. Timothy was in ministry and he needed to be reminded of all these things, that grace was sufficient, that there was endurance, there was a strategy, there was a commitment to be made, and he needed to live it out in his life. That God's grace is sufficient for all the task for Timothy. And it is for us. That's the good news. It is for us. He has blessed us with every spiritual resource in Christ Jesus. The word is plunge in, dive in, step out into the deep and go in the grace of God in the ministry that He has called you, because when He calls and we respond, He enables.